is a tradition that was begun by Anglican Bishop E.W. Benson, who first employed it at a Christmas Eve service at Truro Cathedral in England in 1880. His son later wrote about it, "My father arranged from ancient sources a little service for Christmas Eve, 9 carols and 9 lessons, which were read by various officers of the church, beginning with a chorister and ending through different grades with a bishop. The service was adapted in 1918 by Dean Eric Milner White for use in King's College, Cambridge, where it has become an annual Christmas Eve tradition. The performance there has been broadcast by radio every year save one since 1928. And Milner White explained the purpose of the service in these words: "Its liturgical order and pattern is the strength of the service. The main theme is the development of the loving purposes of God, from the creation to the incarnation, through the windows and words of the Bible. The scriptures, not the carols, are the backbone." Now, over the years, the lessons, that is, the scripture readings and the carols, have been changed from time to time, but the idea behind the service remains the same. And our service at Covenant is an adaptation of this traditional service. And our goal is the same: to walk through the scriptures to show how the redemptive history they record led to the birth of our Savior. In this meditation, I'd like to reflect on the story we've heard recounted from the scriptures and the carols this evening. We didn't begin our readings with the beloved gospel accounts of Christ's birth. Rather, we began roughly 4,000 years earlier with the story of the fall into sin in the garden in Eden. That is because Genesis 3 tells us about the necessity of Christmas. When Adam bit into the forbidden fruit, he and all the human race in him changed from a situation of communion with God to one of alienation from God. The necessity of Christmas is the necessity of a divine rescue plan to save men from sin and its dreadful consequences. Such a plan was announced at Genesis 3:15 with its promise that the seed of the woman would one day come. From the seed of the woman would one come a man who would crush the serpent's head. The expectation of the coming of the Christ extends all the way back to the sin-cursed garden. And so we sing, "Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee." God determined to raise up that deliverer through the line of Abraham. When Abraham demonstrated his obedience to the divine command by placing his promised son Isaac on the altar, the Lord commended him, saying, "You have not withheld your son, your only son." The ram provided by the Lord sent the message that the promised deliverance would come by way of a substitutionary sacrifice. Sin must be punished, but a substitute could bear that punishment in place of sinful man. The irony is that God would provide this substitute by not withholding his only son. Of the Father's love, he was begotten. Such would be the love of Christmas, the love of a heavenly Father sending his only son to be a sacrifice, taking our place, bearing the wrath due for our sin. As history unfolded, God sent prophets to clarify the nature of his rescue plan. Each prophecy was like another piece added to a jigsaw puzzle, together providing an image of the one who was to come. This crusher of the head of the serpent would come forth like a branch from the stem of Jesse, the father of King David. "Lo, how a rose e'er blooming from the tender stem hath sprung, of Jesse's lineage coming, as men of old have sung." He would come from the line of David because he would be a king. He would reign upon the throne of David to establish justice forever. And his titles would be magnificent: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This one would be no mere mortal, for these are divine titles. But how would divinity enter human history to accomplish deliverance? It would be by a miracle. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. This baby born to a virgin would be both man and also Emmanuel, which means God with us. He would not be born in the imperial capital of Rome, nor would he be born in the spiritual capital of Israel, Jerusalem. Instead, he would be born in Bethlehem, a town accounted as little among the thousands of Judah. And yet, in the little town of Bethlehem, on the night of his birth, all these prophetic anticipations would find their fulfillment. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. In this way, all the promises of Christmas were fulfilled. This one was born Emmanuel, the rod of Jesse, the dayspring from on high, the key of David, just as foretold by the ancient prophets. History was building to this event that would subsequently be the dividing mark of human history, separating what took place B.C., before Christ, from what took place A.D., Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. Now, it is no surprise that the heavens could not be silent. An angel appeared to Joseph and explained that the baby Mary carried was conceived by the Holy Spirit and was to be named Jesus, for he will save his coming to fruition. Mary responded to the angelic news by declaring, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Yes, Mary knew that she was a sinner in need of a Savior. By a miracle of divine grace, she would bear the one who would ultimately bear her sins upon the cross. Angels appeared also to some shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. The angel of the Lord directed the shepherds to the baby born a king. "Come to Bethlehem and see him whose birth the angels sing. Come adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, the newborn king." Yes, this baby lying in a manger was the long expected messianic king. The heavens then later spoke by a star in the east that guided wise men to Bethlehem to see the young child born to be a king. As with joyful steps they sped to that lowly cradle bed, there to bend the knee before him whom heaven and earth adore. In our hearts, we should join them. So may we be willing feet ever, may we with willing feet ever seek thy mercy seat. We should count ourselves among the faithful, joyful, and triumphant who come to join in singing the praise of Christmas. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. The birth of Jesus in Bethlehem is an event that divides history and shows us God's purposes in history. Is this one so central to human history also central in your personal history? Consider the necessity of Christmas, that is, humanity's sinful state since the fall, which necessitated a rescuer sent from God. Have you seen in your own sinful condition your need of a Savior? Consider the love of Christmas, the Heavenly Father's provision of his only begotten Son, born in order to grow up and die as a sacrifice for sinners. Have you experienced this love by trusting in Christ as your Savior from your sins? And then consider the promise of Christmas. All the prophetic announcements which proclaimed with increasing clarity the nature of this coming Redeemer. Have you found in those promises the promise of your Redeemer? If you can answer yes to these questions, then you can truly enter into the praise of Christmas. As you celebrate with family and with friends, remember the great things God's word declares about this birth long ago in Bethlehem. Commit yourself afresh to the one who entered history in order to change your history, leading you into a life that brings glory to him and joy to you for all eternity. Let us pray.